Y'all look like you're going to see the doctor or something. It's like, oh, God, I forgot. That's who Peacock is. Well, I'm glad to be here. Very glad to be here. Appreciate your pastor having me back again. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, if you will, please, to start. Be in a couple of places tonight. Try to lay forth a principle that I hope and pray will help you. When I hear singing like that, it makes me want to just preach on heaven. But the problem is that we got to live in a place as close to hell as we'll ever get. And there's a problem. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. There's a problem nowadays that, unfortunately, many, many people are looking for ways to resolve the problem without properly diagnosing what the actual problem is. The problem is really not the world and the church. The problem is really not the political shenanigans that's going on, whatever you may want to get to believe about who's going to do what as far as politics are concerned. That's a great way, by the way, to split a church is to start saying, you know, like one braying donkey that I know that got up and said, you know, well, there's no way that God could even save a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, then you can't be saved. Well, I don't believe that. I believe you can be an independent Baptist and be saved. I don't believe God cares about your political affiliation. What's the matter? Do you just feel like you threw up in your mouth? Well, you just go ahead and start right there. People are so strange about that stuff. If you want to be involved in politics, that's fine. They don't have politics in other countries, other places, maybe Britain and things like that. They get to vote on other stuff. But other countries, they have dictators. So it's not a part of their religious affiliation unless you're a Muslim and run around with a towel on your head and a knife in your hand. In the United States of America, you now have Christians that are making politics spiritual. Well, your politics are not spiritual. We just will go ahead and start right there. All that does is lead to a bunch of anxiety. It leads to a bunch of trouble. It leads to a bunch of you trying to convert people to your way of thinking, like you think you control the elections. Well, how's that working out for you? I mean, if you have such a great say-so, how do you explain the last 8 years or 7.5? How do you explain the years before that and all the other kind of stuff? You'd have to go all the way back to what you would call the Reagan era to try to make it look like the Christians had anything to do with an election at all. They start trying to court nowadays. They try to court the people they consider moral majority back in the days of the old fat preacher that was up in the, or down in the South there. And, you know, we're going to have the moral majority. And Falwell leads the charge of who's going to be put in office and all that kind of stuff. Like God could care. He cares anything at all about your political aspirations. Can you find for me one sermon on politics in the Bible? I dare say there's not any. You know what Peter says? He said, pay your taxes so that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what Paul says? Obey them that have the rule over you. You know what Jesus Christ says? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. And that's about the extent of it. You know what he says to you? He said, what are you getting so worried about it for? Why are you worried about it? I'll tell you why you're worried about it. You're worried about it because you're wanting to make sure you keep your best, your nest feathered and keep your bed comfortable and what's going to be best for what fits you. So you can hold on to what you want. You don't really care what happens to the rest of the world. You just want to pay less taxes. You want to make sure you have some kind of stuff at the hospital to make sure you got insurance and make sure that things are going to be good as far as the economy is concerned. You're not really concerned about voting for the right person. If you were concerned about voting for the right person, who would you vote for? You have nobody to vote for. You say, well, I happen to like this guy, I happen to like this woman, I happen to like that woman, I happen to like this, I happen to like that. All that kind of stuff does is distract you from the main thing. What difference is it going to make to you if you're like this young man they're talking about, 90-something years old and getting ready to go home to be of the Lord? You think he cares who's going to win the next presidential election? I'm sorry, if they have the presidential election, because, you know, martial law is going to take place and Obama's going to stay in and he's going to put you under the European Union and then the foreign troops are going to come in and take all of your guns and there's going to be a bank holiday and they're going to lock you down and you're going to be put into a FEMA camp, and that's right after the comet comes down and strikes a portion of the earth and the New Madrid fault splits and earthquake takes place in California and California splits off into the ocean. Oh, but that's after the tsunami hits the East Coast and after they trip the trigger to all this. Cut it out, man. Who can you keep up with all that stuff? You say, what does that do? It keeps you glued to the news. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'll get to this in just a second. The problem in the church today is it's no longer about God and the church. It's all about you trying to get involved and God involved in stuff that God could care less about. God knows about all that stuff going on. He's the one that's behind the whole nine yards. He's watching the whole thing. It ain't bothering Him at all. The very idea for them, these preachers running around all over town saying God sent some queer Muslim down there to... I'm sorry, you can't say queer anymore. Some rainbow-loving, tree-hugging... individual down there, some guy who's not... You're in a real mess nowadays, ladies, and I mean a real mess. When you're one of your greatest gold medalists that used to be on Sports Illustrated and on a box of Wheaties, now he's on a box of Fruit Loops, man. You're in a mess. You can still laugh at that. Some of you are like, oh, I don't think he can say that. I'm not politically correct. I'm not worried about being politically correct, and Brother Mike and his wife are my friends, and then after we're done, they may not be after we're done, but ladies and gentlemen, you live in a strange world where people are trying to make sense of that. What is that? That's just an idiot that went down. It was a CIA operation, and what they were doing was is trying to cover up so-and-so that happened such and so. How do you explain the alligator eating the two-year-old? Is that a CIA operation too? I mean, it's the most ridiculous stuff you've ever seen in your life. It was a false flag. What is that? Like a referee that runs around and his flag falls out of his back pocket and he didn't mean to drop the 15-yard penalty and then he's putting it back in there? You're too consumed with all that kind of stuff. False flag or not a false flag, what difference does it make to you? What difference does it make? God doesn't need to have somebody like that go down there and shoot those people and kill those. That's still a tragedy, whether you want to believe it or not. That's 49 people that majority of them wind up in hell. How does that make you feel? Like they deserved it? Well, you deserved it too.
Amen.
You were a sinner on your way to hell if Jesus Christ had it. They didn't go to hell for being queer. They went to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. And if you rejoice over them going to hell, there's something wrong with you. You say, why? That's not your place to pass judgment on that kind of stuff. Your place is to preach the gospel and let the Lord take care of it if He wants to take care of it. I mean, I just figure we just, well, go ahead and jump in. I hadn't been here in a couple of years, so it's nice to see you again. But ladies and gentlemen, what that stuff does is it exhausts you emotionally. You get to watching that stuff and you get locked into that stuff. That's the modern media marketing pharmaceuticals and cars to you. That's the two main things that they do nowadays. When you turn on a television set, they're marketing some kind of pharmaceutical. You didn't even know you had a problem until you turned on the TV. Now you turn on the TV and because your big toe's aching on your left foot on the third Thursday of every month when the Southern Bell is out fixing the telephone wire and it's raining on the north side of the building and you happen to be down in the basement and a fire starts and your toe's aching, those are all symptoms of depression. And you're thinking, man, I didn't realize that all pain is from depression and so I must need depression. Let me tell you this, depression can sometimes come from unconfessed sin in your life. God doesn't intend for you to take a pill. I'm for taking pills. If God doctor recommends you take a pill, take a pill. I don't care if you take a pill or don't take a pill. Some of you need to take more pills. Right now you get a free high. Just come in here and smell the pain. I'm feeling pretty good already. I hadn't even got in the Bible yet and I'm already wide open, man. But ladies and gentlemen, God intends for you to feel bad about your sin. If you feel bad and it depresses you that you messed up, that's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. It's not something you need a pill for. It's something you need to come to an altar for, get under some old-fashioned preaching, whether the modern people preach it or not. It doesn't make it wrong to still preach an old-fashioned preaching and tell you that sin is still sin and wrong is still wrong. Shacking up and fornicating and adultery and all the other wickedness, and it's still just as wrong as it was, even though it's now accepted. You flip on your television set nowadays, and all of that stuff's accepted across the board. Your next step from all this stuff going on with guys and guys and girls with girls is pedophilia. You're wide open now. It won't be long before somebody will say, well, I murdered because I was born that way. You weren't born that way. You were just given over to it. You weren't born a transvestite. Now, I'll be jumped down in Florida. I don't know how it is up here. I hadn't had time to read enough to find out for sure. But down in Florida, they passed this rule. And if you're in a public school and you feel like a girl, you go into the girls' restroom, even if you're a boy. In my days, they'd have beat you to death with a hoe handle. Do you even know what a hoe handle is anymore? How many of you kids know what a hoe is? I'm not talking about something that walks the street. You young kids, you don't even know what it is. You know what you're like? It's something that you go into a garden and tear weeds out with.
Absolutely.
It'll put blisters and calluses on your hands. It makes sweat run off your brow. Do you even know what that is? No, is that some kind of a new game that you play with your thumbs? You're getting tendonitis now and carpal tunnel syndrome and kids going into the hospitals nowadays under the Obamacare thing because they're getting carpal tunnel syndrome from their thumbs all the time. I got a cure for it. Put a hoe in there. You'd be surprised how it'll strengthen your hands. Nowadays, that stuff's going on. You say, preacher, what are you getting? I'm actually giving you the introduction to the sermon. A lot of Christians don't even realize that they get caught up in that stuff and caught up in that stuff, and it winds up exhausting you and wearing you out. It makes you believe things about yourself because you're looking for a reason to believe. Well, why do I feel this way? Because you're not right with God, stupid. That's why you're that way. It has nothing at all to do with you being depressed. It's because you won't get right with God. You're not in fellowship with God, and you're just hung in this rut. You're just walking around in a circle all the time, and you're thinking, everybody else is the problem. The church just ain't like it used to be, you know. And the preacher, of course, y'all don't say it with that sort of a tone. Y'all speak more dignified than I'm from the South. But, you know, the preacher, he's just off a little bit. You know, his wife ain't been being nice like she used to be. And I don't know, it was down there the other day, and there just ain't quite the snacks that used to be around here. And I wonder what happened to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They left too, and the devil plants all kind of stuff in your mind. Next thing you know, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, well, you're clinically or chronically depressed. You say, okay, what do? You take medication. Okay, good. If you really are, but you may be that way because you hadn't gotten right with God. I'm here to preach to you if you're not right with God. If you've got a mental problem, I can't help you. You say, well, I'm not a doctor. I'm a preacher. But I can help you if you want to get right with God. If you don't, there's nothing I can do for you. If you listen to what I have to say to you tonight, I honestly believe it'll help you. All this money's been spent and all this time's been spent for you to come up here to listen to some guy sit here and run his mouth to you. It does you no good at all if you're sitting there on your blessed assurance and saying to yourself, well, I ain't going to get no blessing. Then guess what? You ain't going to get no blessing. If you got that, you know, bless me if you can kind of an attitude, then, you know, I know a man shouldn't act this way on his birthday. He should be grateful and stuff like that. But I'm wore out with Christians. Listen, when you mess up, God gives you something that He didn't give Himself. He gave you a memory. You know why God gave you a memory? He intended for you to remember your sin. You say, why? Because you will, so you won't do it again. It hurts. It leaves scar tissue. And when the Lord is good to you and He forgives you of it, He never lets you forget that for a reason. It's so you look back at it and you can testify, man, God's been good to me. Like the brother's already said to you. But also, I don't want to go through that again because, man, I mean, it hurt when I went through it the first time and I don't want to go through it again. God will forget your sin, but you're never intended to forget your sin. God puts that on you. You say, why? You should be brokenhearted over that. But you shouldn't dwell around it on a regular basis. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 2. I promise you, I really want to help you, but I got nothing for the world tonight. I got nothing for political officials tonight. I wouldn't spend any time talking to them at all. You say, why? They try to politicize me. I'm not worried about whether or not they do this or do that, or whether they put gun control in or don't put gun control in, or whether or not they raise taxes or lower taxes. You say, why? This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The sooner that it gets worse, the better it is for me. How soon's the rapture going to be? I got no idea. I know this, the way this nation is going, your nation is done for. I can't get up there, God bless America. How can you sing that? How could you dare ask God to bless a nation that's doing to the God what they're doing to God and condoning things that God would never condone? How could you ask God to bless? You're asking God to bless unrighteousness. You can't ask God to bless this nation. You might ask God to bless you. I mean, when you hear your political officials right now saying, and God bless America, you know how blasphemous that is for somebody like that? Don't even darken the doors of a church and does all this kind of foolishness, and now all of a sudden they're placating a bunch of Christians because they're running their mouth wanting your votes because you think, well, if I vote for them, I'll be able to continue on. It's going to go till God says I'm done. And when it's done, whether the rapture happens or not, it's done. It's happened to every other nation that's turned their back on God and turned their back on the book, and it'll happen to the United States of America. You've done in 200 years what took other nations 2,000 years to get done. You're on the fast train in the United States. You say, what do? Get ready to die, get ready to get raptured, get ready to meet Jesus Christ. That's all I got for you. I can't tell you things are going to be better for you tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow and everything's going to be wonderful. They're going to have a cure for cancer and they're going to have a cure for AIDS. Then something else will come up. They'll have some bug come up with some Zika thing that'll bite you and you die from that. They're never going to cure that. You say, why? You're in a cursed earth. It's not going to change. You say, well, that sounds kind of a drag. Not if you got your eyes on the other side. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that stuff drains you emotionally. You watch all that garbage on TV. Have you ever watched Old Yeller? You remember, y'all are like, what? Old Yeller, what is that? Is that a team or something or another? No, there are no sports involved. Old Yeller's a Labrador. I like that dog. I like him a lot. Just had to put our dog down last Friday, 16 years. I cried like a baby. Zeke had been with us for a long time. Ezekiel was his full name. We called him Zeke. And 16 years, I'm out there digging a hole. We had the doctors on the way to put him down there at the house because he flipped out every time he had to go to the vet. And I don't blame him, but I'm out there digging the hole and getting stuff ready. And I'm sweating and I'm crying and I'm sweating and I'm crying. I'm crying so bad, my neighbor comes over and says, are you okay? And I said, he goes, why are you digging such a big hole? I said, my, he goes, it's not Zeke, is it? And I said, then he went, oh, that's terrible. I'm like, shut up, I'm going to hit you with a shovel. Oh, Yeller, you know the mountain lion gets him in the end, right? And he dies. It's pitiful. It makes you cry. And then at the end of the thing, you know, no animals were hurt during the filming of this thing like that. I'm like, somebody ought to kill the mountain lion. You know what it does? It solicits and elicits from you an emotional response. God intends for you to have an emotional response toward Him. Nowadays, what's happened is individuals have gotten so jaded because you've watched so much stuff on TV, so much of murder and so much of slaughter and so much zombies walking around and dead things all the time that you come to church and you're Christian zombies now. Nothing motivates you, nothing moves you. Kids are watching stuff flipping across that screen right now and playing games in rapid paces, and they're plugging into all these people that are around them here and playing buttons. And then you bring them here and the preacher gets up to preach and they're like, when's the game starting? When's the game starting? And you say, what does it do? It drains you. It takes from you what God wants from you. God likes for you to have an emotional response. It doesn't have to be always shouting or running across the pews. It doesn't always have to be hollering and screaming or bawling and squalling. But there should be something in your tank that should be able to squeeze out an occasional praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, or something like that. I'm not for all the hand clapping and stuff like that. Now, if you can shout amen at a ball game, then, you know, then we'll go ahead and let them clap hands in here. But until then, you know, church is church. When you come to church, you don't, you know, holler touchdown. You holler amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah or glory to God. Use something churchy. Or have you had enough already? I've only been going about 3 minutes. Y'all look like, man, is he going to ever get started? Yeah, I'm in one of the 10 places tonight in the Bible. We'll be here till midnight. I don't want to give you your money's worth. So here's what you need to realize is, you got to understand something. The devil knows you're emotional creatures. And what he wants to do is to drain you dry. And if you don't properly diagnose that probably you're the problem, not other people, you know what will wind up happening? You'll wind up getting out of church. You'll wind up being mad at everybody. And you'll wind up right at the very end of this thing, getting away from the very thing that you need. Now, I save this for Wednesday night because I assume the majority of you are folks from here. You're going to have ticks that'll show up or visitors, excuse me, that'll show up during the rest of the thing. Well, that's what you think about them anyway. They come and y'all take care of everything and pay for everything. And I appreciate you. Be kind to them. But I'm kind of like, well, if you're going to be kind to you, but put a little something in the plate, man. We can't be affording all you people coming in here. There's somebody sitting here right now going, oh, no, he didn't. I've been at this a long time. I know how this stuff goes. Look at Deuteronomy, if you will, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. I want to try to make this point to you so that you'll understand, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes the problem is not all the current events, all the things going on in the world, and it's not the brethren, it's me and you. Sometimes the problem with our own spiritual or lack of spirituality has to do with our relationship with God is not what we proclaim it to be. Deuteronomy chapter number 2, verse number 1, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. You know what he says to us as a church, ladies and gentlemen, come to Isaiah chapter number 44. He said, you know what? You've been here long enough. You're going around in circles long enough. When was the last time that you took your own evaluation? In other words, I'm not here to evaluate you. I'm not your spiritual doctor. I don't know what your condition is. I know that you may have had some difficulties or troubles or problems or things that have happened in your life or in your family. Maybe there's some loved one that is close to passing over. Maybe there's some kind of sickness or disease or some kind of cancer. Maybe there's a divorce going on. Maybe there's unpaid bills. I have no question at all that sometimes long faces are a result of real and honest tragedies in our life. But ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, oftentimes we get hung in that rut. And too often what happens is a year goes by and 2 years go by and 3 years go by, and guess what? We're still circling the same stuff like buzzards circle dead things, and we just keep going around and we keep wondering, well, I don't know, church just ain't what it used to be, and the Bible ain't what it used to be, and preaching ain't what it used to be. And there is a common denominator. It's us. And we just won't accept the fact that maybe I have a problem. Look in Isaiah chapter 44. Do you remember over in 1 Kings chapter number 17, I believe it is, when Elijah goes over there, Elijah goes under, and he stays there by the brook Cherith? And then the brook does what? Dries up. And the Lord says, go over to Zarephath. But he had to get up from where he was and go to a different place, not change churches, but he had to go to a different place. He had to be willing to move from where he was in order to get what he needed. Zarephath, that name means in the Bible, that's a place of refining or metal refinery. You know what he finds out there? He finds a woman there with a biscuit and a glass of water. You go to chapter number 18 and there's 12 barrels of water. Chapter number 19, after he goes under the juniper tree and he's down there and he's having a difficult time under the juniper tree that we've talked about before, and he's in a fit of depression, and he wakes up and by his head is a glass of water. You know why? Because I find out this. I find in my own personal life, and I find out in the life of most Christians, you're dry, you just don't want to admit it. You're spiritually dehydrated. Look in Isaiah chapter number 44. The Bible says this, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, thou Jezron, whom I have chosen. For, verse 3, I will pour water, conditional, upon him that is," what? Would you agree that you can't get water unless you're thirsty for water? Why would somebody offer you a drink of water if you weren't thirsty? The Bible says, he says, "The water upon him that is thirsty floods upon dry ground, and pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon offering. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." Sometimes you got to be willing to move and change your location in the sense of spiritually, and not be willing to just keep circling the mountain. Father, bless your word, and please help us tonight as we look into this passage and a few more. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me start off by saying this. I remember a number of years ago that I had a lady at a hospital I had been called to. And that lady was acting way out of character. She was about 90 pounds. She was about 75, maybe 80 years of age. She was about 90 pounds, soaking wet. She had them little bat wing things, you know, that you get when you start, you know, getting older and stuff like that. I think if she hung her arm out the window, her arm probably beat her to death. But she's just, I know I shouldn't say that. That was very unkind. But at any rate, I say what you think. At any rate, she is tied down in this bed. And she is screaming and cussing and saying stuff that even me being a policeman at the time, I mean, I'm thinking, man, that kind of word shouldn't come out of a man, let alone an old woman like that. And we get her in there and the doctor says, "We need you to be a witness." And I said, "Okay, I'm witnessing what she's saying. Why do you need me here? You got her tied down. I'm not taking her. You got her here. I mean, I'm not going to put somebody like that in jail. Why do you need me?" Well, she thinks we're trying to hurt her. I said, "Do you know what the problem is?" He said, "Well, I think so. I'm pretty sure that I do, but we need you to be here while we do this." Well, they started ministering to her some bags, some IV fluids. And guess what happened? After the first bag, she all of a sudden kind of starts coming around a little bit. And after the second bag, all of a sudden she looks around the room, and then she looks at her restraints, and then I'm the only one there in blue. Everybody else is in white or in whatever the color of their scrubs are at the time, green. And they're looking, and she looks at me and she goes, "Why'd you put me here?" And I said, "I didn't put you here. They put you here." And she said, "Oh, my Lord, what have I done? Oh, my Lord, what have I done?" And then she began to come around. By the time halfway through that third bag, all of a sudden she calmed completely down. They took the restraints off. She had me go out there and get every one of those rescue people and every one of those nurses and doctors and orderlies and everybody that had dealt with her. And you know what her entire problem was? I said, "Ma'am, do you have any idea what happened, why you wouldn't have had any hydration?" She says, "Well, you know, the pump out back's been busted and my son was coming by, but he got tied up, and come to think of it, I think I ain't had no water in about 3 days." In Florida, no air conditioning, in the summertime, up in the 90s, and guess what happened? She wasn't doing strenuous labor or anything. She got dehydrated. You know what happened to her? She attacked everybody she got around. You know what she did? She got delusional. You know what she did when somebody tried to help her? She thought they were her enemy. Doesn't that sound like Christians to you? Doesn't it sound like sometimes we get touchy and sometimes we get irritable and sometimes we get cranky and sometimes we have a tendency to think everybody's our enemy and it really doesn't matter who. Can I just say she was indiscriminate? I mean, it didn't make any difference. Anybody that was there, in her mind, they were trying to hurt her all because what she needed was a drink of water. Where I'm from in Florida, people actually get out in the sun a lot. And I know they're independent Baptists and they shouldn't be out in the sun and they should walk around with a big cloak over them or a burqa or whatever. But they actually get out there in the sun. Some of them wear wife beater shirts and things like that, you know, and they go out there and they're showing off their muscles and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if I looked like that, I probably would do that. Most preachers that preach against that stuff, it's because they're as big as the stinking side of the house and, you know, all they got is this big giant shed that's built over everything and they wouldn't run around in that anyway, so they got to preach against that stuff. But I mean, I don't know. Maybe if I was like that, I might be, you know, kind of a deal. I don't know. But that's funny. Relax. But they get out there and they cut the grass and they actually occasionally go to the water and things like that. And they, you know, have fun with their kids and that kind of a deal. And they come in and they're sunburned. And invariably, the day they come in sunburned, somebody will hit them on the back. And they'll be like, "Oh, it hurts." Sound like some Christians I know? They come to church, you know what happens? They're spiritually sunburned. They're dried out and they become very, very, very touchy. In the passage that we're looking at, we have to first of all realize that if we're literally going to get some help, we have to do a self-evaluation. We have to look at our own self. You can't always tell why somebody is acting the way they are. All you can do is evaluate yourself. You may misdiagnose somebody else's problem, but the fact that you're looking, trying to figure out somebody else's problem is usually a strong indicator that you're the one with the problem. Because you're trying to figure out what's wrong with them and they're looking at you trying to figure out what's wrong with you. Oftentimes we are guilty of being able to see the sins in others we're easier that we've committed ourselves. Are you with me so far? So what I'm asking you to do tonight is stop and think for a minute. When was the last time you got a good cool drink? I remember that old woman, man. She came back to life like a little flower. And she sat up in that bed and she's calling everybody and now she's becoming the life of the party because she was old and people were coming in there and she was telling stories and she was apologizing to everybody and it was her fault. She was sorry that she had had people to go out of their way and how much money this must be costing and all that. I mean, literally an entire change that it was no longer about her and everybody wasn't her enemy. And I thought to myself as I looked back on it years later, I thought, boy, you know what? If some Christians could get a hold of that, we could have real revival in our church. You know, I get the privilege of traveling to some places and seeing pastors that go through terrible things and sometimes splits and things like that that transpire and take place. And you know what? Rarely ever have I found them splitting over a doctrinal issue. You know what it is? Somebody got dry. Somebody got dehydrated. Somebody started hearing things the wrong way and doing things. We're not ready to pray yet. You can still look up here. Do you understand what happens? All of a sudden the devil gets in there in those dry places in Luke chapter 11 and he starts walking through those dry places and he starts filling your mind and filling your heart with things that aren't true and telling you things that aren't true. But because you're in a dehydrated state, you know what happens? You start believing what's getting told to you and the next thing you know, you're circling that mountain and you're circling that mountain. And sometimes our mountains are bitterness. Sometimes our mountains are hatred. Sometimes it's our attitude toward other things. I don't know what your mountain is, but you know what the Lord said? You've circled that mountain long enough. but you need some water for the journey. Look in Isaiah chapter 44, and let's just look at the passage, and I'll try my best to be as quick since I've already spent a few minutes in introduction, and I really want to help you, and I hope what I've said to you already is helping you. You know, nowadays what they try to do is they try to fill this spiritual void, this spiritual dehydration, what they try to do is fill it with financial seminars or family seminars. They try to how to teach you how to be successful about things, psychology, psychiatry, family seminars, how to raise your family the right way. Well, what if you don't have a family? What if you've made a mess of the family you already have and you can't back up over that? What if your finances are already a mess? I don't believe that's the answer. I don't believe, in all honesty, that the church is the place to have all those kind of things taught. I believe the church is a place to have the Bible taught. I believe the church is a place to have Jesus Christ lifted up. I believe the church is the place to talk about eternity, not just try to make you more comfortable living in the world that you live in now. But a lot of things that get preached nowadays in the United States of America, you couldn't preach in any other country, in any other place in the entire world, because the church is now this cesspool of human reasoning, and no real wonder that Christians are drying up because there's not Bible preaching anymore. Unless you think, oh, well, he thinks he's the only Bible-believing preacher. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we take a real evaluation and look at the preachers of today that are successful according to numbers, they don't preach the Bible. They don't give you any Bible. They give you no spiritual help whatsoever. They simply tell you how to be more successful or to cope with your current situation and allow you to get plugged in or involved in all of the politics or all the current events and things like that. And guess what? They don't upset anybody. They don't offend anybody because it's all about you being successful. Very little about the judgment seat of Christ. Very little about the great white throne judgment. Very little about what's going to happen when we get to eternity. It's all about, hey, can you make me happy tomorrow? No, I can't. I wish I could, but here's the best thing I can do for you. I can make you happy in life hereafter if you serve Jesus Christ now. But I can't promise you tomorrow the sun's going to come up and the roses are going to bloom. I can tell you there'll be some thorns whether they bloom or don't. I can tell you sooner or later there's going to be a tornado or a thunderstorm. There's going to be a hurricane. There's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be a house fire. There's going to be some tragedy that is going to occur. That has nothing to do with your spirituality. I can tell you that no matter how well you raise your kids, it's no guarantee against the fact they may not go prodigal. I can't tell you every prodigal is going to come out of the pig pen and that every elder brother is going to repent. I can't guarantee you any of those things. If that's where you look for happiness and that's where you look for fulfillment, you're not going to find that in Bible preaching. Bible preaching is to try to help you to go through those things and still keep Jesus Christ in the proper place and giving Him the preeminence. Amen. But life is going to deal you lemons, so you just well do with them. Well, just make some lemonade. It ain't always fun to make lemon, especially if the lemons are lemonade, especially if the lemons are rotten. Throw the ball back a little bit. It goes a whole lot faster when I feel like you're listening to what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to say that there is a movement today where church is no longer church, and it's prevalent in the United States of America. It's all about self-help and self-actualization and self-reality and let's make church a party and let's make church fun. Hey, I'm for fellowship. I think it's great after preaching. I'm for great singing. I'm 100% for that. But that goes along with preaching. It's not just all this emotional stuff. At some point, we got to put it where the rubber meets the road and we have to start realizing that all the stuff they're giving you is like cotton candy. I mean, it looks really good and it's blowed up real nice and then you eat it a little bit and then all of a sudden it's completely gone. As a matter of fact, most preaching nowadays, there's one old black preacher used to say, there's so much sugar in the pulpit nowadays, you can get diabetes just listening to it. Because no preacher wants to give you anything that might be considered negative or politically incorrect. You don't have to be a jerk. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there were some people right here in Michigan, matter of fact, Dearborn, Michigan, and they had the big Muslim deal down there. And some braying donkeys from out west and some other people went and got a pig's head and put it on a stake and stood out there and said all Muslims were going to go to hell. And they had a near riot situation there. And they brought out the police and all that kind of stuff. And eventually, after they warned them, and they wouldn't leave because they had a constitutional right to free speech and all that foolishness, they put them all in jail. And they should have. Whether you think they should have or not, I'm a policeman, so I can say. They should have put him in jail. And then after they put him in jail, there's one guy there. He's got on a red shirt, a red T-shirt, and in white letters on there it says, Jesus loves Muslims. And you know what he's doing? He had 1,000 tracks that said the chick track about Allah and all that kind of stuff. And he passed out. He never opened his mouth. And he handed out all 1,000 of those tracts. Now you tell me which was more effective. A bunch of people trying to seek headlines and stuff, like the people coming down from out west to coming down there to the Orlando, down in my neck of the woods and stuff, to make a big show to talk about all that kind of stuff. Or somebody down there saying, well, the Lord still loves you. You don't have to be that. You say, what is that? That's just a bunch of stuff that'll drain you dry. It doesn't do you any good at all. You know what you have to do? You have to realize your problem is not somebody else. The problem's you. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. And until you realize you need some help, because only God can give you a thirsty, but said, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty. Mm-hmm. You have to admit, I'm thirsty. Mm-hmm. I need a drink, Lord. I really do. I'm really thirsty. I'm tired of walking around this mountain. I'm tired of being dried out. I'm tired of being so touchy. I'm tired of being so irritable. I'm tired of not having you touch my heart and touch my life like you used to. I'd like to just experience old-fashioned conviction again, Lord, just to know that you're still around. I think conviction's one of the greatest things in the world to give you and show you you're eternally secure. You say, why? Because you feel bad about sin in your life.
Yeah.
I mean, I appreciate eternal security, but what I really appreciate it is when I do wrong, the Lord says, hey, you need to knock it off.
Amen.
You say, why? It lets me know I'm saved, because the Father chastens the Son that He loves, according to what the book of Hebrews says. Look, if you will, please, I'm trying to get this thing going in Isaiah. The Bible teaches you very, very clearly that the individual has to know that he's thirsty and realize that if you're thirsty, then what they try to do is satiate your thirst with something that will not satiate your thirst. You don't drink coffee when you're dehydrated. You say, why? Because it acts in the opposite direction. So you're actually putting in liquid, but all of a sudden, you know what? You wind up realizing I'm more thirsty than I was before. Don't eat soda crackers when you're thirsty. You say, why? Because it makes you more thirsty. You have to have the right substance. You have to have the right direction. So notice in the passage there, he says, listen, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon dry ground. He's making you a promise there, and he tells you, I'll do something with you. Our problem is we're thirsty, but we don't want to admit it. Why? Because we're doing better than the Catholics and the Charismatics and the Episcopalians and all the Presbyterians and every other false religion out there. But sometimes, you know, all that does is it drains us even drier. Because it doesn't help us to recognize that even though you may be ahead of them doctrinally and dispensationally, you still are thirsty. But because you're looking at them all the time, you refuse to look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm looking at them thinking I must not be thirsty because I know more than they know. No, you're still thirsty. You know all the doctrine. You're dispensational. You come to church, you read your Bible, you study, you pray. You know what you do? You convince yourself, I can't be thirsty. I don't need no revival. I don't need God to breathe in my life again. I don't need God to do anything for me. I'm not thirsty. I mean, I read my Bible this morning. I had a word of prayer this morning. Yeah, I understand that. I've been there before. Have you? You get up, you read your chapters, however many it might be for you, and you get down and you pray, and it's almost like saying, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord's soul to keep, and lift out for awake. Pray the Lord's soul to take. Amen. God is great, God is good, let him thank you for our food, buy us in, draw us fed, pray the Lord's daily bread. Amen. And then we eat, right? You just went through the motions. You say, why? There's no more feeling in it. You dry it out. You're giving your feelings over to financial stress and strain or other problems. And then you turn on the TV and you're so worried about what the Kardashians are doing or whoever else the new reality show is. I got you. You're like, oh, you get, that's what we used to call an excited utterance in police work. You can't control it. It hits you, and then all of a sudden you react. Then you try to catch yourself. You're so worried about what's going on in somebody else's life that it's all done to distract you from looking at yourself in that Bible and say, you know what your problem is? You know why your tears don't wet the pages anymore? You know why the joy of the Lord is not your strength anymore? It's because you're dried out. Now, I assume that you want to get a hold of the Lord, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. You wouldn't be here for a revival meeting, and I commend you for that. But I can't not tell you that some point in time in your life, you're just going to go through the motions and you're going to have difficulty. Any of you know who this old preacher named Percy Ray is? You ever heard of him before? One or two of you old-timers, not many. Percy Ray was an old-time preacher. He preached from right up in here all the time. He preached there. In the old days, they had big, huge tabernacles run from here all the way to the street. They'd have thousands of people come to their camp meetings and things like that. In the days of J. Harold Smith and Harold Seitler and some of those old guys, just on the tail end of where Billy Sunday is. No, Percy Ray was an old-time preacher, and he would get up and preach, and he burned his vocal cords out. And those old-time preachers, you could always tell the old-time preachers because they always had to talk like they had gravel in their voice. And the reason was not to make them sound like a bear. They didn't have all this electronic stuff in those days. They didn't have the ability to have speakers and stuff, so they had to lift up their voice and preach in a big distance so they burned out their vocal cords. And Percy Ray talked real slow. He would gather himself. First time I ever heard him preach, he got on the tape that I was listening to. Not 8-track. I was a little ahead of that. But a cassette tape. And he put that cassette tape in there. And he says, "Well." And I'm hitting fast forward. And I'm like, "Well, what? I mean, say something." You know, I thought the tape broke. Punch it out. Look at it. It's still going. Put it back in there. And he goes, "You know what the problem is?" "Are you going to tell me, or?" "The problem is, you're dry." "You know what bothers me?" "Are you going to tell me what bothers you, or do I have to guess?" "It don't bother you." Man, I'm listening to that thing riding down the road, and I'm thinking, man, I better pull over, because first of all, he said, "I'm dry." Second of all, he said, "It don't bother you." And I thought, it doesn't.
He said, "Your flaps dry."
Now, you have to know what an old-time pitcher pump is in order to know what that is. Do you know what an old-time pitcher pump is? How many of you know what a pitcher pump is? Boy, I'm really old. Ever since, I've only been 60 a few hours. You know what? I've been getting the old jokes already. Well, this old man the other day, "Oh, I don't mean old like you old. I mean like really old." You know, it's like, I mean, I've only been 60 a few hours, man. I mean, come on. In the old days, they had a pitcher pump. What that was, it was a well, had a pipe run down to the ground, and that pump would go up, and you have to pump that thing. And then gradually it would grab prime, and then it would come up. Well, in those days, before neoprene and rubber, they had a leather flap. And that leather flap would stay wet, and it would suck down on that pipe, and then it would hold that pipe's prime pretty much for about 12 hours if you didn't let it dry out.
And he said, "Your flap's dry." And he said, "And so your pipes are full of trash."
You say, what happens? Well, if you've ever had the privilege of doing that, my papa had one of those out. I've told y'all before, I got a lot of experience in farming and learning about, I was my papa's donkey in those days. My grandfather's donkey died, and I showed up that summer, and he said, "You know what, I was thinking about buying a mule, but you'll do just fine." And I wound up pulling that plow all over that stuff out there. That was his idea of training, you know, HRS, I guess should have been called or whatever. We had some good times in those days. But he had a pitcher pump right there on the edge of that places where you went out there into the field. And you would go out there and you'd pump that thing. And he'd say, "You better let her run, boy." And I'd think, well, why? And then you start pumping that thing, and here comes roaches and rats and lizards and all kind of. I'm like, yeah, we better let it run, man. Pump that stuff out. Some of it's half dead, and the furs come off of it and stink and stuff like that. And he said, "That's what happens when the flap gets dried out. It shrinks up. And all the trash can get in there because the pipe loses its prime." He said, the old preacher,
"There's nothing wrong with the well. But your pipes are full of trash."
I thought, you know what? That's true. You know the reason that trash gets into our life? Because we're dried out.
The flap's dry. We've lost the prime. Nothing wrong with a well. See, I believe the Bible says he must increase and I must decrease, not the other way around. If I keep that pipe full of water, my pawpaw would say, he said, now before we leave the field in the evening time, the sun will be going down over there. We'd get ready maybe to go catch some brim or something. And he'd say, before you leave that field, he said, you go pump that thing till that water runs real good for just a little bit. And when you come back in the morning to pump it, he said, you won't have all that trash in there. Well, you know what I found out? You pump it before you leave the field. And when you get there the next morning, about 6 when the sun's coming up, you get over there and you get ready to pump it and all that trash isn't there. Here's the illustration, silly as it may sound, that's the reason sin creeps into your life. You know what one of the reasons for your reason why you get off into sin and stuff like that? Why, it's a symptom of you being dry. See, it's not just being touchy and irritable and cranky and kind of misunderstanding people and misreading things. You know what sometimes we do? We preach about sin and all, but we don't always preach about the cure. One of the reasons those besetting sins keep creeping back into our lives is that we don't keep the well pumped or the pipe primed and keep it full of water, so stuff begins to creep in. And then the next thing you know, we think revival is, well, he pumped the well and all the trash came up, so I went and threw up all over the altar and I feel better now. Not unless you keep that water running, because as soon as that water goes back down, that trash is coming right back in there. And what's unfortunate about it is depending upon the depth of the well that I didn't understand as a young man, but I understand clearly now, according to the depth of that well, sooner or later, the longer that pipe is left well, the more trash it can hold. So the longer I don't keep it full, the worse it gets. Or even if only one rat falls in there, if I don't pump him back out, it will rot and ruin the rest of the water in the pipe. Why? Because I didn't keep the water flowing. I believe, your preacher can correct me on this if I'm wrong, I believe it to be in John chapter number 7, but the Bible teaches you a thing that's important for you to understand. It's a lesson. You know what he says? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Movement. They come to a place, when they come out of the Exodus, they're coming out of Egypt, they come to a place called Marah. Marah means bitter waters. You say, why? The water was stagnant. The water was stale. You ever been around stagnant, stale water? You ever been around like a hog waller or something like that? Or you been around after rain has been around and that's just sat around for a while and it's got that sort of a muck, sort of that stench, that kind of smell. It just sort of, it stinks really bad. You say, what causes that? There's no movement in the water. So guess what happens? All the things in there just begin to rot. And then all of a sudden, guess what you start realizing? The stuff coming out of your mouth is coming out. You're thinking, why would I say that? And why have I gone back to saying stuff I didn't used to say? And why am I gossiping and all that? While I preach about the gossiping tongue, I realize as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The problem is not the gossiping tongue. The problem is that's a symptom of a deeper problem that's coming out of a fouled well. The well itself, the water in the well is good, but the pipe is defiled. It's in a mess. You know what we won't ever say? Lord, you know what I think I need? I need my pipe flushed out. And I need some water. We wouldn't be willing to get up and come to an altar and move by the brook and say, Lord, can you flush me out again and then fill me up? And then once you fill me up, could you cap it off for a little while to keep that junk from getting back in there? Do you ever wonder why it's so easy to fall back into those old habits? You try to get right with God. You read your Bible. You study. You pray. You come to revival meeting. Boy, you're excited, man. God really did something for you. And then a week later, you're doing the same stuff you were doing before revival. You know why it is? Well, it's just a lack of self-discipline, you know. I just don't love the Lord the way I used to. No, you didn't keep your pipe full. It's a principle that is so simple in the way that it sounds, but it is so deep in its meaning, because it's our responsibility, not for the well, that's Him, but to keep the pipe cleared so that we keep it filled up with the right stuff. And if we don't, guess what happened? We grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. We vex the Holy Spirit. And now He's got to go through the cleaning process. In John chapter number 4, you have a woman that's over there. The woman, they call her the woman at the well. I may have used the illustration before, but it fits with the message here. I wish I could paint. If I could paint, I'd paint that woman like probably with a lime green mohawk.
I'd paint her with, you know, like she'd lost a fight with a nail gun or something. She'd have piercings all over. She'd have all of them in her ears and inside her ears and chains running over to her nose and stuff like that. Probably have some in her eyelids up here and a couple of them in her tongue or something. I mean, just a horror to look at. I'd have her so covered up with tattoos and stuff, it looks like she'd been in a paint booth painting cars or something. And walking down probably with not enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. Something like that. I mean, a real outcast. Something only a man would want when nobody's looking. Something that a woman would despise. Somebody that would come to the well in the middle of the day when nobody with any sense would go in the heat of the day to draw water, because unless it was dark outside and nobody was around to see who was with her, didn't want anything to... I'd paint her like that. That's how I'd paint her. And I'd have Jesus sitting there at the well. And the other boys have gone into town to try to get him some food and stuff like that. And this girl walk up. In my mind's eye, I'm thinking to myself, you reckon what that woman is thinking? Every man she's ever had in her life has used her for what he could get out of her. Never wanted to commit to her. I mean, if you'll remember correctly, she was married or was with five men that belonged to somebody else. Right? You do remember the story. We don't need to turn there, right? We're running out of time. It's almost 11 o'clock at night here. Y'all been sitting here a long time. You've been in a time warp. It's the glue you're smelling. Somebody's going to go to the preacher tonight and say, fumigate that place. Something happened to that preacher. I don't know what was wrong with him. You got to turn him off or something. We got to do something about that. Let's have an outdoor air meeting or something. That woman comes up. I'm thinking she looks over there and she sees a fellow sitting there, and she knows only people like me would be coming to a well here, and there's a man. What do you think she's thinking? You clean it up anyway. You want to clean it up. I guarantee you that woman's not thinking that man has got her best interest at heart. Mm-hmm. She walks up there, got probably a pitcher on her shoulder there, and looks over at him, and he says, "Hey, how you doing, sister?" And she says, I'm fine. He said, "Well, what are you doing here?" She said, "I was going to get a drink of water." She said, "How you going to do that? You ain't even got nothing to draw with." "Well, I don't know, sister. Maybe I figured you got a pot there. Maybe you could maybe draw some water for me. It'd be all right. If you wouldn't mind giving me a drink of water." "Well, yes, I guess I reckon I could do that for you. What else do you want?" "Oh, I don't really want anything else from you." "Well, that's odd. Every man I've ever met before is always wanting something for me." "I'm giving you the up-to-date version. That's what I think's going on." And he said, "I appreciate the drink of water, but if you'll take the drink of water that I have, you'll never thirst again." She said, "Well, that'll be some of the most unusual water I've ever had." You know what he's indicating? He's indicating to her, "I know your problem. The reason for your illicit behavior, the reason for you doing the stuff you're doing, the reason that you're looking for love in all the wrong places, and the reason that you're with all these other things that are going on, you're thirsty. Somebody's misdiagnosed your problem. They think you can have a fulfilled life by being with a whole bunch of other people and stuff like that. They think you can have it with drugs and drink and alcohol. They think you can have it by a big work career and being ambitious, or by being a pastor in a church, or being a deacon or a trustee, or have some kind of a status as some political figure and that kind of a deal. No, you're thirsty. No, that's ambition. No, you're thirsty." He says to her, you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. She said, "Well, that's the strangest thing I ever had to come out of a man." He said, "Watch, here comes the pipe cleaning. You ready?" "Could I ask you a question, sister?" he says. "Sure, what is that?" "Are you married?" She says, no, sir, I'm not. I got a boyfriend, but he's not my husband." He says, "Well said, you must not be an independent Baptist. You told the truth." "Because you've had five other ones and they weren't yours either, were they, sister?" She said, "No, sir, they weren't." He gives her a drink of water. You know what she does without a soul winning class or anything else? She goes into that town and she turns the town out. You know what she says? "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did, but the hidden story behind that is, and gave me a cure for what the problem is. Not just told me what the problem was, but cured my problem." You know what I think she did? I think when she came up there, she probably sang that song, "Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, I lift it up, and make me whole. You know what I think she did? I think she said, Lord, I want that. That's what I've been looking for. I've been with all these other people. I'm an outcast in the town. Nobody wants anything to do with me, at least in the daylight when anybody can see me. The only way I can get any attention is to trade off something with somebody else and they still go back to their wife and I'm still left all alone. I really need something. And the Lord said, why, sister, don't you know your whole problem? You're thirsty. That's the whole problem. You need to get the pipe cleaned out and get the water flowing again. And once that water flows, why, you'll never thirst again. Well, you know what? I mean, I'm not even going to finish the rest of the message. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you, as Bible Believers Church right here, I'm going to tell you that the majority of our problem today is not the world, the politics, what fires are burning, what earthquakes are happening, what storms are taking place, what comets are falling, or UFOs are coming for that matter. Martial law and FEMA camps and all that other stuff and depression and medicines and buy this and sell that and all that. Our problem in the church today is we are disconnected from the well. And their pipes are full of trash. And you know what bothers me? It don't bother us anymore. And you know what the Lord's saying tonight? He's sitting by the well. He said, I must needs go by over there in Lyons, Michigan. I must needs go by Bible Believers. Oh, really, why you got to go by over there? Oh, there's a couple of old misfits that need a drink of water. Oh, they're saved. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Going to heaven when they die. Eternally secure. Oh, they know their Bible. Rightly divided. They can preach and they can pray and they can witness at the drop of a hat. They can go out and street preach and they can take care of any cult that's out there and cut the head off a snake and eat everything else. Do all that other stuff. I'm with that. Well, Lord, why are you going by there? They're thirsty. They don't even realize it. Biting and devouring among themselves, carnal, gossiping and showing all the symptoms. Well, Lord, I mean, the problem's this and this and this. No. That's symptomatic. They're thirsty. They need a drink of water. Here's the sad thing. I can go back here and I could turn on the garden hose and I could stand here and hold a hose and you could drink until you're ready to pop and look like the Michelin tire man, and it won't satiate the thirst that I'm talking about. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the drink that you need. Don't get scared and don't get afraid. I'm not talking about you getting this kind of a thing where you ostrich on tie and untie a bow tie and economy Honda and all that kind of stuff. But Baptists don't realize that you need a drink, even if you don't speak in tongues and get slain in the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, the older you are, the more prone to dehydration you are. You ever notice that about old people? My father-in-law, he's 90 years old now. The old preacher, we just buried him this year. That old preacher, he got older, and I'd say, preacher, you need to be drinking some stuff. You need to be drinking. Oh, I'm drinking so much, he'd say, I'm sloshing now. Brother, leave me alone. I don't want to. I said, well, you can't be sloshing much. You're not hardly getting out of the bed. Leave me alone, brother. I don't want to drink anything. You know what you do? You get old, you get stubborn. You get to thinking to yourself, my father-in-law, I say, Dad, the doctor says you need to drink. So here's what I did. Instead of 8-ounce glass, I put 4 ounces. Here's 8 4-ounce glasses. Just sometime during the day when you walk by here, surely you can drink 4 ounces. Go by there in the evening time and I say, you've been drinking water? I've been drinking water all day, you'll say. I say, really? Did you fill them back up when you were done? I said, the one you drank this morning is empty. The rest of them are still full. No, you didn't. No, you didn't, you old codger. I love you to death, but you're lying. You're just stubborn like Christians. I'm not thirsty. I'm fine. What do you mean? Am I thirsty? I'm not thirsty. Okay, chill out, man. But that stuff coming out of your mouth seems like the pipes are messed up. Boy, that preacher so-and-so, she did something, man. Preacher's wife did so-and-so. I have sister so-and-so did so-and-so. I did so-and-so. Whoa, what's the problem? Relax. Next thing you know what? You refuse to admit you're thirsty. You know what I like about that woman at the well? More than anything about that woman, she had the courage to admit, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. I wonder about how many saved, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists will show up at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord said, you know something? I had something that would help you, but you were too stubborn to drink. And people say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right? Well, I've seen that with Christians. I'm not even talking to unsaved people. I consider unsaved people in a church service on a Wednesday night, I consider you to be a fool. I say that with all the charity I can muster. If you want to risk going to hell before this service is over with, I consider that stupid. Just the same way you'd think if I told one of your kids, take off running and don't look both ways and just run across. You'd say, well, that's a foolish thing. And you'd say, that's right, preacher. You should tell them they should listen to their parents. And when a preacher tries to get you out of hell, you know what you say? Well, who's he to tell me that? He's trying to keep you from getting killed. That's what he's trying to do, and keep you from being in hell. I'm talking to Christians, though. Say, well, preacher, you know, you've kind of been a little hard on us and stuff like that. Well, time's short. Build a bridge and get over it. You need to realize something, ladies and gentlemen. You're capable or you're responsible for your own spiritual well-being. You can't put that on the back of the preacher. You can't put that on the back of the church. The Holy Spirit will tell you whether you're thirsty or not. And if you're thirsty, you're the only one. Nobody can make you drink. The Holy Spirit, too much of a gentleman. The Holy Spirit will say, here's you some flowing water. You know what some of you will do? Some of you will sit right there tonight and the invitation will be given and you won't do anything at all. You say, why? Because you like the trash in your pipes. That's why. Because you don't want to flush it out. That's why. Because you want to come get a little bit of Jesus, but not enough to flush the pipe out. Not enough to fill up the pipe to the fullest. You kind of want to share that pipe with a little bit of the world and a little bit of that stuff and a little bit of Jesus and kind of let them flow together. The Bible teaches you bitter water and sweet water don't flow out of the same spigot. You know what he says? You need to flush out the pipes. I know there's one reason why thirsty people don't drink. They're just downright stubborn. And when it comes to Christians, it's because they love the trash in their pipes. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor here, and you've been very kind to listen to me, and I appreciate the liberty that the Lord's given me and that y'all have granted me to shoot straight with you. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe time is so short, honestly, with all my heart, I don't even know if I'll make it back to Jacksonville Saturday. I think you're that much on, you look shocked. I think you're that much on borrowed time. I really do. I don't know that I'll be here tomorrow. You say, why? I might kick off tonight when I lay my head down. Y'all might have to figure out some kind of way to get my remains back to Jacksonville or something. Well, Miss Peacock, I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, his lug's dead up here in the bed. What do you want us to do? We'll put him on ice. I'll send a truck after him or something. She may bury me out back with a dog, I guess. I don't know. But time's short. I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. The Lord says to me the other day, well, if you didn't have tomorrow, would you preach any different? Well, maybe. Not tonight, I wouldn't. I'd tell you just what I'm telling you now. You act like you got tomorrow. Says who? Anybody controlling your heartbeat right now? Anybody controlling your parasympathetic nervous system that makes you blink and makes you breathe and makes your heart go and makes your things up that you don't even think about? You don't control any of that. God controls that stuff. Amen. And you know what God could do tonight? He could say, okay, come on home. You know, everybody walks around and they think everything's wonderful and great and everything's marvelous and you come to church and everything's quiet and BAM! Then the rapture happens and then you're thinking, well now what did he do that for? How do you think a rapture is going to happen? You're going to be like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let her rip, tater chip. If you were ready, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now, right? I didn't mean to scare you, sister. I'm sorry, but she's like, I'm coming home now. I wasn't, but I am now. Good night, preacher. The guy's an idiot scaring me like that. But listen to me. The longer you've been saved, the more you think this message is for somebody else. You know what the Lord's saying to you? Why don't you come get a drink? You say, why? Because the rest of the stuff's not going to help you until you get that lubrication in the pipes again, get the trash out. And I hope and pray you might consider listening. Preacher, you come, close the service however you'd see fit. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in this place and allowing me the privilege of preaching. Allowing me to see some Christians that are up here in the north that are trying to do something for you. And I pray, Lord, we'll be like that lady at the well, that woman at the well, whose life you changed irrevocably by saying, Lord, I'm thirsty and give me something to drink. Bless this pastor and his faithfulness and his wife in spite of anything that may be going on, and keep them strong and keep them moving in the right direction. Bless these church folks that have come out on a Wednesday night. And pray, God, that you might do something for us in these next few days, that we might take it serious as well as the time that we have and join the fellowship together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.